Okay, so if you're not usually here in class on Thursdays typically we have been going over the Old or New Testament. The Old Testament. That's our tradition. So we're wrapping up a study of the Pentateuch. We're just now finishing Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy 31, in verse 17. Deuteronomy 31:17, God through Moses said, "My anger will be kindled against them in that day when they rebel against God, and I will forsake them, hide my face from them. And they will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, 'Is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us?'" So later on, when Israel is in Babylon or in Syria or wherever they are, and all sorts of horrible things are happening, they're going to be saying, "Well, I know why this is. It's because Jehovah isn't with us anymore. That's why we're in this situation." Verse 19, "Therefore," the Lord says, "write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips so that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel." Verse 21 again. "Then it shall come about when the evils and troubles have come upon them, this song will testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants." Okay, they're going to be saying it's God's fault. And God is going to say, look at this song here. When you're going through the trouble, learn it now so that later on when you're in the trouble, you have this song. This song is going to talk about that, okay? Verse 22. "So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel." Verse 28, "Assemble to me all the elders of the tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heavens and earth to witness against them." Verse 30, "Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of the song until they were complete." Chapter 32 is the song. Very quickly, verse 4, remember, they're saying it's God's fault. Verse 4, "His work is perfect. His ways are just. It's not his fault." Verse 5, "They have acted corruptly towards him. It's their fault." What did they do? They rebelled against him. Verse 6 is, "Do you really pay back God who loves you so much this way? It's crazy." While they're enduring the suffering, God is saying to them, "Not only are you enduring, not only am I angry against you, but I'm so angry, I would have completely wiped you out." Verse 26, "I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will remove the memory of them from men, had I not feared the provocation of the enemy, that they would say, 'Our hand has done this, and not the Lord's.'" Well, it would be so obvious that they had rejected the Lord their God, would be so obviously stupid to all the world. Verse 43 of chapter 32. "Rejoice, O nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance upon his adversaries and will atone for his land and his people." Okay, that's the short of the song right there. At the end of the song, verse 44, "Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people." He with Joshua, the son of Nun. "When Moses had finished speaking all the words to Israel, he said to them, 'Take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law, for it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess." Here's the question. Here's the power of God's word. It said two things about it. God's word is not idle, and it will prolong their days. So God says, here's this song, teach it to them. So Moses goes through all this, teaches them the song. At the end of it, he says, "You will pay attention to this, for it's not an idle word. It is your life." So here's the question. How was the word so powerful? What about, was it magic? Did when they heard the word, everything would be all right for them? How is it that, what's the connection between this word and the prolonging of their days? How does the word do that?
Obedience.
Okay. Obedience. It's not like magic. You just go around and repeat these words. And, you know, when the Babylonians are coming, just recite the song real quick and they can run away like that. Okay. It's not that, as you say, obedience. Look in verse 46. "Take to your heart." So this goes past the mind. Intellectually, you receive them. But you take them all the way to your heart. It's a motivator, right? That's what it's doing. Every time when they're in this situation or thinking about this situation, he says, you just read these words of this song and the whole law. You read this. And this should motivate you. It should prompt you, as Gary said, to obey. You don't want that to happen. And so, if love of God is not motivation enough, which it ought to be, but for the immature, if love of God isn't enough, then fear of punishment will be. You just obey these words. Okay, I'm reminded of a couple passages. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3 verse 1. Peter writes, this now, beloved, is the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am, and here's a similar word, stirring you up. Stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. He says, he goes on, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. He's saying the same thing Moses said 1,500 years ago. 1,500 years before this, Moses is saying, you remember these words, they'll help you. Peter comes along 1,500 years later and says, you remember these words, they'll help you. In fact, he says, you should remember the words. Here's the point. We should be in this word. If we want to preserve ourselves from hell and go to heaven, this is our companion. This is where it is. We're reading this daily, hourly even. In fact, he says here, remember the words. Moses had said, God said to Moses, you commit these to their lips. Memorization is not a bad idea when it comes to God's word, is it? As much as you can. James 1:21 says, putting aside all wickedness and filthiness, receive with humility the word implanted that is able to save your souls. Okay, comment on that or question on that? All right, back here in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 33, the end of chapter 32, God said to Moses, you get ready, you're about to die. Chapter 33 is the blessing of Moses. I'm not going to read it. You read it for last week. Okay? I will say this about it. There is nothing bad in there. When you read the whole thing, you don't see anything bad. Two things about this. If you think of Israel's past up till now, could you think of a couple bad things to say about them? Scathing rebuke after scathing rebuke. If it were I'd be writing like that. I'd be saying, you did this, and you did this, and you did this. Now, it's not that Moses and God don't do that. But there are times when God's mercy and love overlooks that. Thank God for his mercy and love. Otherwise, we'd receive nothing but condemnation, right? Okay. This is lesson material. Jacob can do up a lesson on chapter 33 sometime when he wants to. Chapter 34. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite of Jericho. The Lord showed him all the land. Verse 4. The Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give, swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. Verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of God. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth-Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old, when he died, his eyes were not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, when the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Since that time, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants in all his land, for all the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. And we can say goodbye to Moses. It's almost like parting with a dear friend after we've been studying this guy for a year. We actually haven't been studying him so much. I've kind of avoided making character lessons about Moses. It'd be a great sermon material, class material, whatever. But you notice that I mentioned last week, I don't know if you remember, how many more times, guess if you want to, in the rest of the Bible is Moses mentioned? 200 some odd times. So he's gone, but he's not forgotten, right? He's not forgotten. What a great guy. Thank God for Moses, what he did. Now, this guy, all he did for God, as close as he was to God, as humble a man as he was, he still died. Because we all do. Do you remember what he wrote in Psalm 90? Life is like a vapor. He doesn't actually use those words, but it's quick, it's fleeting. In other words, life is short, so get ready. He lived 120 years, but he said, you know what, as good as I am, and he didn't say that, I'm going to die. We all die, so get ready for it. If Moses could talk to us, if he could speak to us now, what do you think he'd say?
Told you so.
Okay, what be enumerate on that?
Well, I mean, all the warnings were there. I mean,
Israel, the Jews you're talking about.
Yeah, well, yeah, I mean, just those lessons apply to us.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Anybody told you so is broad. Anybody else?
Obey.
Obey? Obey what?
Obey God.
More specifically.
His word.
More specifically. Because he had an Old Testament.
Oh, okay.
What would Moses say? Yeah, do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? One, I mean, numerous places you can turn to. There's Elijah, there's Moses and Jesus. And Peter says, this is fantastic. And God said, no, it's not. And when the vision ended, who's there? Just Jesus all by himself. In fact, all throughout the whenever Paul went to a new place, he went into the synagogue, as was his tradition, and he reasoned with the Jews from the scriptures, the Old Testament. He'll even go on to say when he's before, I forget who, either Felix or the other one, he says, all I've been doing all these years is exactly what Moses spoke about. He uses those words. Moses said that Jesus was going to die. Moses, a couple different things here. Psalm 90, he says that life is fleeting, so be ready. Be very prepared. So Acts 26, he's saying, look, believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah, many places besides Acts 26. Romans 10, look, if you're going to try to live by works, you're going to be condemned. So don't try to trust in self-righteousness. And then Hebrews chapter 11. Right? Remember, there's Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. He's in the cloud of witnesses. Do you remember what he's saying, or they're saying, those witnesses, in Hebrews chapter 11? They had lived all their life, yet not received the promise. So they had to learn patience, right? All their life, yet they never actually received the promise. They died and hadn't received the promise. Moses is telling us, look, be patient. Be patient. At the same time, in chapter 12, the very beginning of it, because we have this cloud of witnesses, therefore let us lay aside every encumbrance. Moses is going to tell us, look, guys, be patient. It'll be worth it. And get rid of anything that might trip you up. Do it. Or as John would say, he'll end up saying, I told you so. Comments or questions here? All right. Here's a couple miscellaneous things that we need to talk about. Our literary divisions of the Old Testament. Ours, you can't read this in the Gospels, but they're in there. You can read in the New Testament or the Old Testament, but you can read these different literary types. Maybe I should have worded that way, the literary types. So you open up your Old Testament, and what kind of literary types are there? Literature.
History.
I always like to start in the beginning.
Law.
Okay, law,
history,
poetry, prophets. Okay, now can you divide those up? Do you know the numbers? It's kind of easy to remember. Close.
Five in the law.
Yes?
History is 13 or something?
Close, very close. 12. Then how many poets? Five. And 12. Okay, so you named all the prophets, which is 17. But if you break them up into the minor and the major, you come up with 5 and 12. So you got 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. If you can remember that, I guess you're doing all right. By the way, where are we now? Wow. What did you say? Yeah. So we're just going in right there, right? Okay. Oh, by the way, when you read So you did questions in preparation for Joshua tonight, right? When you read the first part of Joshua, what did it sound like to you?
Moses.
Yeah, it sounded like God part 6, right? There's God part 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that's Moses's, he wrote those. And then there's God part 6 is Joshua. So, you know, you can't read the Old Testament, these books, and think, oh man, this is something totally different. It's the same story, right? I say our, again, you can't read these divisions in the Bible, but our time periods of the Bible, creation, what do you got? Keep going.
Patriarchs.
Any, go ahead, name.
Flood,
so creation, corruption, then the patriarchs. Okay, a lot of times people talk about 17 divisions of the Bible. Does anybody here ever recognize that? If you read anything by Mr. Bob Waldron, then he'll talk about 17. I have a book of a preacher in Murfreesboro, Tennessee from 1914 who talks about 17 divisions also. A little bit different from Waldron's, but same idea. All right, you know, whatever. The idea is get the flow of it into your mind. Creation, corruption, patriarchs, Egypt, Exodus. And by the way, you'll notice if you have a great memory that I change these from time to time. Conquest, United Kingdom, with Judges, United Kingdom, Divided Kingdom, exile, return, silence, Christ, the church established, and the epistles written, something like that. I mean, it helps me to have that in my mind. Where are we? Maybe it'll help you too. Our time, our dates. By the way, some of these are very approximate, but most of them aren't really. If we trust history, most of our dates that we're going to go through are pretty specific, pretty precise. So start with the law. The law of Moses was delivered sometime. This is the real guesser.
1450.
Is that what number you normally come up with, or do you go to 1200?
No, that's fine.
Okay. So 1440. We won't talk about 1200. So 1050, Saul started reigning. How long did Saul reign?
40
years. And then how long did David reign?
It's easy to live in three kings.
Yes.
Three united kings.
40. So 930. There's the division. So the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And then somebody went somewhere when?
730.
Yeah, 730. The northern kingdom went to?
Syria.
Yep. In 722, the northern kingdom was exiled. 606, and then give me a couple other numbers here.
70 years in captivity.
Oh, okay.
Or 597.
597 in 586, and then 70 years in captivity brings us down to, from 606 minus 70 is 536, or from the temple, from 586 down to 516 or so, gets us a different way to calculate 70 years, okay? I always go this way, but I'm not sure which way.
We're actually back in the land before it fell.
Right. 516, it was like, they started it, they started to rebuild it, and then they got held up by the enemies, and then they came along in 520 and started to rebuild it, build it in 4 years. Notice 586 minus 516 is 70 years, right? So, after the temple was rebuilt, remember the next major thing that happened in Israel? Okay. Right, the second big return, Ezra returns, and then 444, roughly. And again, these numbers are getting pretty precise, actually, down here. And then what happened? Right, nothing. Then till what? I was wondering what you said there. Yeah, until Jesus comes and somewhere around AD 30 he dies, right? And then what happens? The next big thing? Yeah, and Jerusalem is totally destroyed, right? Okay, you know, we haven't gone over that in a little while. I thought maybe that would be helpful. So we have the placement of where we are right now. We're just starting, and in fact, we're in book number one, right? We're in book number one of the books of history. At the same time, Genesis chapter 12. Somebody shows up. God appears to somebody in Genesis chapter 12. Do you remember who that was?
Abram.
And tells him, for the sake of our conversation now, three big promises. You remember what they were?
Land.
Yeah, nation, land, and seed. Okay, start with the last one. Has the seed one been fulfilled yet? No. Although you could say that it's beginning to be fulfilled, okay? The nation, has the nation promise been fulfilled? Yeah, I mean, they're a nation. They have a covenant with God now. They're a nation. How about the land?
Well, on the cusp of it.
Right. What's Joshua about? Joshua is about fulfilling the land. Turn to chapter 21. Or chapter 1, verse 2. The land, get up and go to the land, which I'm giving to you. And then he says, every place where your foot has been, that's the land I'm giving to you. By the end of Joshua chapter 21, verse 43, the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give their fathers. So we have him, this is where we are. We have the placement of the book, and then we have the point, fulfilling the land promise. By the way, how many years roughly was it between the promise and the fulfillment?
400
and a little bit more, I guess, something like that. A long time. But what did God still do? Fulfilled his promise. God's faithful. It might take a long time to get there, but for God, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is day, right? For us, it might take a long time, but God is faithful. The outline, question number one. By the way, if you have a comment or question, you know, raise your hand. I'll stop talking for a minute. Skim Joshua a few times. This is the extra credit. Skim Joshua a few times, make its outline. Did anybody do the extra credit? That's tough. It's not difficult, but that takes time. But let me recommend to you that it is very rewarding when you do this with anything. Understanding that you know how we went through the time periods? Now you can go into a time period and you can take this book and jump right into that time period knowing the outline of the book. It's very helpful. At least it is for me. Here's one outline suggested. Three divisions. Chapters 1 through 11, conquering the land. Chapters 12 through 22, dividing the land. 23 and 24, Joshua's farewell address. The second. These are two common. Chapters 1 through 5, preparation. 6 through 11, conquest. 13 through 21, inheritance, and 22 through 24, consecration. Between the two of these, I like them both.
You could divide them. I've divided the conquest up in different ways.
Sure.
There's like three different sections of conquest.
Yes.
Conquesting going on.
Right. The middle, the south, the north. Yeah. Yeah, and of course, this can be obviously broken down. I'll break it down some more in just a minute. Roughly. Now, I've had to read for this because I didn't do the math myself, so I'm trusting somebody else. But roughly, the entire book of Joshua takes course over about 25 years, 23 years, something like that. And the conquests themselves, the first 12 chapters, 11 chapters, take about 7 or 8 years, something like that. I've not done the math. I read that. But I read it from somebody that is trustworthy. The author who wrote this book?
Likely.
Right. Okay. The author was an eyewitness. When you read Joshua, especially the battles, we ran over here, and then he lifted his sword, and then he did this, and we saw smoke, and then they ran down the hill, and you say, this is somebody who was there. Chapter 5, verse 6 uses us. So whoever's writing it is one of them there. Joshua is recorded to have written something in the book of the law of God, chapter 24. Verse 26, Joshua made a covenant with the people. Verse 26, Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law. Okay, so Joshua is an author. Now, did he write Joshua? Let's put it this way. Jewish tradition, both ancient and modern, ascribe Joshua as the author. The Septuagint, LXX, the Septuagint. What is the Septuagint again?
Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible.
Right. Do you remember when it was written, roughly?
I think Alexander.
Okay.
The Greek period.
Yes. So, a little later, but 250, a little later. But somewhere around 250 or so, okay? So, 250 B.C., for us, that's a long time ago. And for them, that was only 750 years removed or so, right? Or actually a little bit more, sorry. Anyways, the Septuagint has Joshua, just like our Bibles have Joshua there. So this has been, this is a long time, and the question is, why in the world would you doubt them? There is no reason to doubt these people. So as at the same time, we can only really say, likely Joshua. But it doesn't change the inspiration of it, does it? Okay. Comments or questions on what we've talked about? What does the word Joshua mean?
Savior.
Savior, right? Okay, originally the dude's name was Hoshea. Moses changed it to Jehoshua, which is shortened, is Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. The Greek word for Joshua is Jesus, right? The Septuagint, a minute ago I said the Septuagint has Joshua. No, it doesn't. It actually has Jesus, or the same word, what we transliterate as Jesus. So the Greek form is Jesus. So this suggests that Joshua was a type, right? When we say type, what do we mean?
A foreshadowing.
Right. Difficult concept, kind of. Actually, it's not a difficult concept, but it's difficult to describe. It's like you have a picture. Is the picture the real deal? No. But it's the likeness of. And it's a picture is an exact representation. A type is more of a shadow, as you say. Joshua brought Israel in the promised land. Joshua chapter 5, verse 9. Joshua chapter 5, verse 9. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt of you." No matter what that's actually referring to specifically, the idea is involved in that is they crossed the Jordan and they were finally completely delivered. They're actually into the land. Before they got into the land, they were just kind of in limbo for a little while. When they get into the land, they're actually delivered. Joshua chapter 1, verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of your Lord, commanded you, saying, "The Lord your God gives you rest." Now, do you remember in the New Testament? So, when you're in the promised land, six times in this book, being in the promised land is equated with resting. The Lord gave them rest. The land had rest. Rest from all their enemies on all their sides. Okay, so Joshua gave them rest. Do you remember in the New Testament where it says something about Joshua giving them rest? And the author makes the point, if Joshua had given them rest, then, do you remember what I'm talking about at all? Some of you are nodding yes.
They talk about heavenly rest.
Yes, exactly. Hebrews chapter 3. Well, it starts in 3. The warning is, the overall warning is, be careful that there are none of you an unbelieving heart that falls away from the Lord. Why? Because you might miss the rest. Well, we have the rest is what they're arguing. Joshua gave us rest. And he goes on to quote David and say, David says Joshua didn't give you rest. Chapter 4, verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another rest after that, which he's referring to the Psalm. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall. So, what we have here is Joshua bringing Israel into the land of rest is like Jesus bringing us into the land of rest, right? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect, and my version says, the author of their salvation. What does yours say? To perfect the what? Oh, sorry. Yours says, author. The King James. Anybody in here, the King? Cap, are you reading from the King James? You just remember it. Okay. Cap, I didn't know the New King James said that. Right, so, yes, I did. Yeah, okay, we won't fight about it. Okay, my New King James says captain. My New King James says captain. That's interesting. Okay, so. Yeah, I guess. Actually, I think yours is probably newer. But this word here, what does yours say?
Founder.
Founder, right, founder. This word, author, mine says, captain. A survey of the Septuagint and non-biblical use of the term suggests a threefold connotation. A pathbreaker, who opens the way for others, hence a guide or a hero. The source or founder, hence author, initiator, beginning. The leader ruler, hence captain, prince, king. Someone who explores new territory, opens a trail, leads others to it. There he builds a city or fortress for those who follow and leads them in defense against attackers. When the peace has been won, he remains as their ruler and the city or community bears his name. He is thereafter honored as the founding hero. That's a whole bunch of stuff in there. But if you trace the New Testament and Old Testament usage of this word, you come up with this guy. That's Jesus. It's also Joshua. Joshua brought them into the land, and until he died, he provided them with peace. He was their ruler, and he was their hero, if you will. Okay, not to make this too complicated. Canaan is a type of heaven, right? If Canaan is the land of rest, but Joshua didn't actually give them rest, the rest is still waiting for us, then Canaan is the land of, is the type of heaven. At the same time, crossing the Jordan is a type of?
Death.
Both. Right. You said death. This is where we sing song number 254. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. We will rest in that fair and happy land by and by. It's talking about heaven, right? We're waiting for when we die. On Jordan's stormy banks I lie. At the same time, you said death, you said baptism. They didn't have their gifts. They didn't have everything until they were in the land. That's when they got everything. When do we get all spiritual blessings? Where do we find all spiritual blessings? In Christ. When do we get into Christ? Galatians. Let's turn there real quick. One of them. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 27. Just, I'm going to read one word, one verse. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. There are two passages that say, how do we get into Christ? Do you say a prayer? Do you jump? Or do you swing a hula hoop around? What do you do? Two passages say we're baptized into Christ. That's the only way to get in there. Okay, that was a lot. And actually we jumped ahead, but comments or questions on this? Just be aware of this while we're going through the study. I might make a point about it, I might not, but keep it in your mind and maybe you'll make a point about it. All right, Joshua chapter 1. There's the outline of chapter 1. That's my outline. Verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, my servant is dead. Here are the circumstances. Now we have the commission. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I'm giving you, to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke with Moses. From the wilderness, that is, and this Lebanon, even as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. Now here is the confidence. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now here's the condition. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you shall be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. One point to make Life goes on. Marcy and I, somebody was talking to us the other day about somebody else. And this other person had said, when my wife died, which I'm not trying to make little of that situation at all throughout this. When my wife died, the whole world, my world stopped, but everybody else's went on. And this person was complaining and grumbling. When his world stopped, what little faith he had also stopped because his wife had died. In fact, this man went on to blame God for it. Could you imagine if Joshua, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, get up and cross this land. And Joshua says, I just can't do it. My world is over. Is that the attitude? No, that's not going to get anybody anywhere. His life had changed, no doubt about it. But his Lord had not. His Lord said, you keep on marching on, no matter how tough it is, no matter what the grind is, you keep on marching and marching and marching on. At the same time, here's a map. What is this a map of? Hope you can see it. All right, so I'm going to put my little pencil on here, and I want you to tell me, when you see this map, where, you're going to direct me up or down, or both, Israel, the tribes, where were the tribes? And where did, when you think of Israel, where they usually lived, where was it? Okay, the upper border and the southern border. So here I am. Let's go up first. Tell me when. Tell me when to stop.
Tyre.
Yeah. Right around in there, about halfway. Okay, go south.
Well, right here, right around there.
Good enough? Somewhere in there? Okay. Right. Okay. All right. That is, you're right. That's when you think of Israel, where they live, that's pretty much it. But do you recognize this map? It is actually the map of Solomon's reign.
Because David conquered all
that. That David conquered. And that the Lord promised right here, all the way up to the Euphrates. This is the Euphrates up here. That's the Euphrates. The river of Egypt is down there. All that land. Did they need that? No, is the short of it. They didn't, because they actually fit right in there. It's like twice, it's at least twice as much land. Here's the short point, that it's an object lesson. God blesses us beyond what we're able to use. Israel couldn't use that if they wanted to. They didn't have enough people to fill it, right? God blesses us beyond what we are able to use. Family. The rich young ruler comes along. He says, what do I need to give up? And he goes away because he doesn't want to. And Peter says, we've given up everything. What will we get? And in his answer, Jesus' answer, Jesus says to him, those of you who have given up what you've given up, what will you receive? Hundredfold, depending on which passage you're in, family, houses, everything. You're going to have some, you have a world of these things. That's who he's talking to us here. When we give up the world, we get more. Could we ever use all the spiritual blessings that are accessible to us? No. This isn't to say that we should not try. But we could never use them. In fact, God blesses us far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or imagine. We'd never ever use them. Now look at this, Ephesians chapter 1. I mean, we could go on and on about different blessings, but here's one specific. Verse 7, Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. Here's forgiveness of sins. Is there enough to cover what we need? According to the riches of his grace? How much riches does God have? The other day I was talking with somebody about abortion. Abortion is a sad, sad crime against God and humans. And I know several Christians who have either facilitated abortion by paying for it or something like that. And it could be one of us in here. It's very sad. In fact, we need to feel grieved about it. But don't feel grieved to the point where you think that God could never forgive you. Because right here, we killed his son, and what does he say? You're forgiven. He lavishes his forgiveness on us. He pours it out on us. Never forget that God is gracious and merciful enough to forgive whatever sin you have. So never let that drag you down. Several people I've talked to recently say, how could God forgive me? I'm such a sinner. That's a good attitude to have, except followed up with, I don't know how he could, but he does. Comments or questions here? Okay. So, we have so far the circumstances, commission, confidence, there's the condition, and then there's compliance. Joshua, in verse 10, commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp, and say to the people, prepare yourselves, for within 3 days you're going to cross the Jordan. He talks to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He says, don't forget your deal. And they reply with verse 16. They answer Joshua. By the way, whenever the new guy comes in, if you ever worked anywhere where there's a boss, and that boss transitions out, and a new one transitions in, what's the worry? Are we going to like him? Is he going to like us? From his perspective, it is, are they going to accept me? They answer Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we have obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Joshua here has what we call a mandate. They're behind him. Joshua, wherever you go, wherever you lead, we'll follow. So chapter 2. Something happened there. Chapter 2 is the inspiration. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. The last time tribes were sent to view the, spies were sent to view the land, what happened? Quick history.
The big one's scary, it'll run away.
That's hilarious, or not hilarious. We read from the same book. That's exactly what I had written down. Big, scary, let's get out of here. They're giants. We can never defeat them. So they come back out, and they say, let's get out of here, and the people believe them. In this case, go and view the land. And who do they run into? A prostitute, but a prostitute who what? Feared God. Of all the nation of Canaan. Of all the nation. They all fear God. We all fear God. But who's the one that says, and so I'm going to run to his side? Rahab. Do you see providence here? I think I do. Okay. So, there's a little bit back and forth of what Rahab does and how she conceals the men. I'm actually not going to get into that. I want to jump right to verse 8. She came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that, and she uses his name, Jehovah. I know that Jehovah has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how Jehovah dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when he came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, with no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For Jehovah, your God, he is God of heaven above and the earth beneath. The last time they went into the land, they came away scared. This time they run into the land, God hooks them up with a person who's saying, the battle's already over. You've won. Just accept me and my family. You read the text. So they walk back, verse 24. They say to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us. Then Joshua arose early and he said, let's go. It's time to go win. Point from this, God knows what he's talking about, and God's plans work. What I'm talking about here is Rahab. How did she know about Jehovah? Because of what he had done. And who's Rahab? Where is she in the world? Is she a Jew? No. She's not terribly far away from Egypt, but she's in another nation from Egypt. What had God said? Pharaoh, I've let you live this long so that, do you remember?
My power can be shown through you.
Yes, exactly. Exodus chapter 9. I let you live this long so that my power can be shown through you into all the world. All the world will know about Jehovah when I'm done with you, Pharaoh. And sure enough, we have Rahab and all of Canaan knowing about Jehovah. God's plans work. He knows what he's talking about. So, trust him. That's it. You ever hear of a seasoned veteran? That's like being redundant. What's a seasoned veteran? A veteran is somebody who's been there, done that. A seasoned one who's been there twice and done it twice, if not more, right? And so when we use it as an idiom, he's a seasoned veteran, you can trust him. That person knows what they're talking about. God is a seasoned veteran. He knows what's going on. So just trust him.
It's also apparent here, for 40 years, these people have been talking about it.
Yes.
Right? For 40 years.
Right. And not only that, but they've been adding to what they're talking about. It's not like it dwindled over 40 years, because the Red Sea was 40 years ago, and Sihon and Og were really recent. So it's getting worse. This problem isn't going away. Excellent. They've been nervous for 40 years. Yeah?
And these people are like the demons that believe in trouble.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
You know, Rahab's like, hey, I better do something about it. You know, I'm not only trembling, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to go join this side, see what I can do to save myself.
Yeah.
You know, they'll save me. God will save me.
Right. Yeah, excellent point. I wasn't going to bring up that at all, just because of time, really, but you do, I'm glad. Because there's so much lesson in here. Somebody once said, what do you get out of history? Wow. What can't you, right?
Read it over and over and over.
Yeah, once you're done with the first time, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord, right? Like we were saying, of all the places they could go, they end up at this woman's house who's saying, you won already. I love your God. Take me. And she hides them. By the way, he sent them in secret. They're spies. Spies usually don't go around saying, we're coming to see if we can conquer the land. But yet the king found out, didn't he? So they needed help. And she came along and helped them. Oops. Right. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord. Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, that's obviously providence. It's explicitly providence. This is obviously providence. That's explicitly providence. Here's a guy who loves the Lord, and God says, well, I need to save him. And so here he sends Philip down the road. Here's the point. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You remember Saul, King Saul, when he was just a rookie king. In fact, when he was anointed, Samuel said to him, you wait 7 days, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to offer sacrifices for you. So he waits the 7 days, and the Philistines are everywhere. And there's about to be a battle. And it says that everybody's scared. All the Jews are scared. It's 7 days. Samuel doesn't show up, so what does Saul do? He offers the sacrifice, and as soon as he was done, who came? Samuel. What didn't Saul do? He didn't wait on the Lord. You know this, if you're in trouble, and especially when God's trying to, if you're getting into trouble doing something that God told you to do, you're getting into difficulty, let me rephrase that, doing something God told you to do, guess what? Wait on him. He'll provide whatever answer that you need. Never take matters into your own hand. Yeah, number 63 is the song that we sing. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He is my strength, the defense of my life. Whom shall I fear? Wait on the Lord. What's the next line?
Be strong
and take courage. It's actually not from Joshua, but it is from Joshua, isn't it? Same message. Not much has changed. Comments or questions here? I guess we'll stop now. Although we could go on. We're only halfway. Comments or questions from you? Thank you for your work.